Thanks for listening to this podcast of The Exchange with Ed Stetzer. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes it possible. Thank you.
If I feel like I'm in the mud season, if I feel like I'm in a season where nothing is changing, all I have to do is remember the spring is coming. All I have to let the revelation of creation itself remind me of God's truth.
Thanks for joining us on The Exchange. If you're new to The Exchange, we have conversations about truth and thoughts, theology, all helping people to be on mission. On today's show, you're in for a real treat. So Carol Pipes, who's the editor of Facts and Trends, I have the privilege of working with here at Lifeway. She sits in the interview chair and actually interviews Andrew Peterson. A compelling interview with Andrew Peterson. You probably know his name. Andrew is a Nashville-based singer-songwriter behind 10 albums. His latest album is The Burning Edge of Dawn. He's the founder of The Rabbit Room. He's a Christie Award-winning author of The Wing Feather Saga. He's a playwright behind Behold the Lamb of God. But before we get to that conversation, let's hear from hip-hop artist and pastor Tripp Lee about what should be the biblical basis for godly ambition.
Well, when we begin to think about our lives, often we're going to have all kinds of expectations about what they should be like. And so many of those expectations are going to come from kind of what the world teaches us. And so a lot of what I focus my ministry on in the past few years is speaking specifically to young folks about the kind of expectations that the world kind of throws at us. It seems like the world doesn't have much of any expectations for us while we're really young. And so I wanted to kind of dedicate my ministry in lots of ways to say, even though the world may think while we're young, our life and decision making doesn't really matter that much. Even though the world may think while we're young, it's just our time to kind of skip through fields or coloring books or whatever young people do. What I want to say is when we look in Scripture, it's clear that God does have different kinds of expectations for us. And God's expectation for us is rooted in what He created us for. If you look in a psalm like Psalm 148, the psalmist goes through pretty much everything that God created. And it says, praise the Lord. And then it starts to mention weather, you storms and you winds and you oceans. And it starts to mention like land masses, mountains and hills. And it mentions animals and cattle. And then it begins to mention people, and it mentions princes and rulers. And it's so clear that no matter how high we get, no matter what kind of social status we get, we have that same main basic purpose that God created us for, and that's to bring praise and honor and glory to Him. And then He gets on down to the end, and He talks about old men and women, young men and children. Even while we're young, while we're children, what we're commanded to do is to praise the Lord. That's what God has created us for. So whatever kind of expectations we receive from the world, whatever kind of expectations we receive from our families, or even from our own hearts, we want those expectations to be reshaped by Scripture. So if my expectation as an artist is that God somehow owes me some kind of massive success, it helps when I go to Scripture and I reorient myself and I see, well, actually, Jesus created me, and Jesus created me for Himself and for His glory. And my expectations should then be wrapped around that, that I don't deserve anything but wrath, but that God has given me amazing mercy, and that He's created me for His glory, and that He's recreated me in Jesus, and that God is going to give me this new heart where I can live the way that I was made to live.
Have you ever been stressed, worried, anxious, confused? Maybe all at the same time? Are you building your own house of cards, and if one more card is added, it might all come crashing down? You realize somewhere in between paying the bills, cleaning the house, tackling that pile of laundry, and dropping your kids off at soccer practice, you've got to figure out what's for dinner, run by the grocery store, and if you can't get to that, then it's a quick stop at the drive-thru on the way home to grab dinner just in time to start homework with the kids. Or maybe your boss told your department that layoffs are coming and everyone will need to put in more hours to pick up the slack. But you and your wife just had a fight about how many hours you've been working lately, and you know you need this job because you're already living paycheck to paycheck. Perhaps it's multiple term papers and exams all due at the same time, and your car just broke down again. Whatever your situation, it seems like the fight to keep up with life and that never-ending to-do list is something we can't win and leaves us all filled with stress, anxiety, and worry about what else life is going to throw our way. It's easy to let our circumstances trap us and leave us feeling overwhelmed and wanting to quit. But it doesn't have to be that way. It is possible to live a life filled with joy and look forward to what's coming next. A life set to prosper and not to fail. a life filled with hope and a future.
Overwhelmed, a new 6-week Bible study from Pastor Perry Noble. Learn more at lifeway.com/overwhelmed.
So, Andrew, you have a new album that just dropped in October 2015, The Burning Edge of Dawn, and you've just come off your tour as mm-hmm. we're doing this interview. Tell us about that tour. How was it, and what were some of your favorite points along the tour?
Well, I know there's an easy answer to that question. The most enjoyable part of the tour is that my 15-year-old son, Asher, played the drums on the tour.
Oh.
I was putting together a band for the thing, you know, and I've got friends who are like, you know, old school players, and I was trying to think who are the best players I could pick for this band, and my wife, I got home from somewhere and she was sitting on the front porch and she said, "Can I talk to you for a second?" And I was like, "Yeah, what's up?" And she goes, "You know, Asher is like really wanting you to ask him to play the drums on this tour." And Asher he's only been playing drums for 2 years, but he's really good and had been just for hours upstairs banging away, practicing, just other songs. And I had no idea that he was doing that to kind of like hope that, you know, I would mm-hmm. see that happening. And I'm just kind of a knucklehead and I didn't see that. So my wife told me, and I was like, "Yeah, but I kind of feel like, I kind of want him to be, you know, peers, guys on the road that I can hang with." And she was just like, "All I'm saying is your 15-year-old son wants to be in your band," and that's pretty awesome. And I remember talking to Michael Card about the same thing, mm-hmm. Asking him his advice. School was an issue. I was like, "He's got algebra too, and what do we do?" And Michael said the same thing. He was like, "If your 15-year-old wants to hang out with you, then do it. Mm. School will sort itself out later."
Right.
So I walk in the house, and Asher is sitting there. He's my middle son. He's sitting there with his Algebra 2 book open at the kitchen counter where the bar stools are. And he's got papers just all spread all around him. Mm. His hat's crooked because he's been scratching his head, you know. And he's slumped over like he's just dying. And I said, "Hey, dude, how are you doing?" And he was like, "Oh, I'm fine, just working on algebra." And I said, "What do you think about coming on tour with me next month?" And he said, "Are you serious?" And I said, "Yeah." And he started bawling.
Aww.
He just started crying.
That's
he
so
said
sweet.
He put his head down on his algebra book.
Oh
he said,
gosh.
"I'll do good, Papa. I promise." And so we did this month-long tour. Imagine being a 15-year-old kid with a bunch of grown men who mm-hmm. are like professional musicians.
Wow!
And he just killed it. Like
what
he was
a great
amazing.
Opportunity. For
oh,
him.
It was just for me too. Like I could start crying right now if I thought about it. But anytime I get a chance to play with my kids is the greatest thing.
So.
That was my favorite part of the tour.
That's cool.
That's an easy
cool.
answer. But the tour went great. And it was a fun new season for me, which a lot of this new album is about the fact that I'm finding myself in a season where not very much is very familiar.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of the guys that I've played with for years and years, everybody's just so busy. I kind of am like having to start over again with new players and all this. And so being out on the road with the kind of like the camaraderie of my mm-hmm. family around me was just wonderful. So it was a wonderful tour.
Oh, that's great. Let's talk a little bit about the album.
Yeah.
Because I've read a little bit about how the album kind of developed over time. It sounds like you went into the studio with maybe one song.
There's one song,
ready.
Yeah.
And in my imagination, that's not really what I picture putting an album together. So tell me about that process.
Yeah.
And coming into the studio with one song. I want to ask you, what were you thinking?
Well, it wasn't on purpose, I can tell you that. I am a procrastinator.
Okay.
Big time. Whatever I'm supposed to be doing, it seems not as fun as this other thing, you know, so I end up having like four plates spinning mm-hmm. at once. But last year, the fourth Wing Feather Saga book released, and it was a 500 and something page book. It was this massive project that took a lot out of me, and I just didn't have any time to write songs.
Right.
And so when the label said it's time to make a new album, I was like, I don't have any songs right now. So somebody had the idea of doing a greatest hits CD. It was kind of like, well, it's this time in your career, maybe it would be a good idea to just release a collection. Mm-hmm. So in the process, though, I ended up writing like four new songs for that project and re-recording a bunch of old songs, and so it was just as taxing. I don't know what we were thinking. And so then it was meant to buy me time till this February. And then February came, and it was the day in the studio. I walked in and I just had nothing. I was just unprepared, and I was tired and had overcommitted this spring I was did a writer in residence thing at a college, and so just kind of walked into the studio and pale. It was like not forgetting to study for your finals is what it felt like. And Gabe Scott, one of my best friends, produced the album, and he just shepherded me through the thing. Like, said, you know, don't be scared. We're gonna make this happen. Somehow, you're gonna turn in an album of songs. And so it was mainly a matter of, I think the thing that really made it, that strikes me when I heard the album when it was finished, was it feels very immediate. It feels like I didn't have the luxury of deciding what parts of my life to share with people.
Right.
I had to write about exactly what was going on, which wasn't terribly pretty. Mm. It was a painful, vulnerable place to be, but I literally had no choice. I just had to write about exactly this.
Wow.
And so, somehow or another, in about 2 months, there was an album.
Well, the album is great. I love it.
Thank you.
I really do love it.
Thank you.
And I think that it's very hopeful. It feels very hopeful. Just that theme kind of runs through the album.
At least
that's how I
perceive
it.
And it's very ironic because it was written in a, well, I already said, from a place of terror, like white hot terror, just like not knowing if the songs are going to show up or not. But also in the middle of not just the mud season in Nashville. I don't. Nashville is a wonderful place to live, but the winter, the end of winter especially, is just, it's mud. It's rain and gray skies and mud. There's no snow.
Yeah.
It's just this long,
dreary
season.
Yeah.
And so I was in that, literally speaking, but then figuratively I was in a season that felt like the mud season in my personal life, where I couldn't figure out what God was doing with me. I didn't understand why things felt so turned upside down, and so I was writing in that place. So it very well could have been a very depressing album. Mm. And then when it was done, I was like, this sounds like joy. It sounds like hope.
It really does.
It sounds like not the deep part of winter. It sounds like that turn right at the end of spring when you start to see the daffodils come up out of the ground.
As a church leader, wouldn't it be great to provide trustworthy devotional content to your church family to keep them in God's Word? By offering DevoHub, anyone who enters your church campus within a custom radius can access daily devotions through their mobile device. And when they come into your church, they're ready to activate. DevoHub gives you the ability to provide daily devotionals for your church in a brand new way. DevoHub. Sign up today at DevoHub.com.
What is the power of the gospel? Is it just doing good, or is it something more, something deeper? Here's Pastor J.D. Greer of the Summit Church in Raleigh-Durham, North Carolina.
For many of us in evangelical churches, the gospel has functioned primarily like the diving board off of which we jumped into the pool of Christianity. It was the entry rite. It's how we began. But once we got past the gospel, then we started to learn all the rules and regulations of how Christians are supposed to behave. We learned principles for our marriage, how we're supposed to give, what we're not supposed to drink, whether or not Kirk Cameron's going to get left behind. That's the pool in which we swim. But if that's true, how can Paul make a statement like the one he made to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2, where he said, I determined to know nothing among you but Christ and Him crucified. You see, what I want to try to show you in this, in the gospel revolution, is that the gospel is not just the diving board off of which we jump into the pool of Christianity. The gospel is the pool itself. The way we grow in Christ is not by growing beyond the gospel, but by growing deeper into the gospel. Because you see, the gospel is able to do in us something that religion is never able to do. And that is, it's able to change our hearts so that we have a desire for God. God, you see, is not just after obedience. He's after a whole new kind of obedience. An obedience that grows out of desire. Discovering the gospel, or rediscovering the gospel, has transformed my life in a way that religion has never been able to. And I want to invite you to be a part of the gospel revolution, of discovering how the gospel can change you and your church and your family in a way that religion never can.
So So welcome back to The Exchange with Ed Stetzer. Our featured guest today is Andrew Peterson. Up next, let's continue learning about reaching people through small groups with this training from Ministry Grid.
The scripture tells us in Philippians 2:4, everyone should look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. If there's anything that we need to strive at doing in our Sunday school classes and our Bible study groups, is to practice opportunities of ministering to one another. Get to know each other. Find out what the needs are, whether they may be relational, economic, whatever they may be. Give yourselves an opportunity to invest in each other's lives. Be sure to celebrate with others on occasions such as birthdays, the birth of a new baby. Anytime that there's an opportunity to celebrate, celebrate and rejoice with that person. Also, cry with each other during difficult times. We need to strive at carrying each other's burdens. If anything, plan for ministry opportunities. Make sure that you're intentional about pursuing those opportunities to minister to one another. Fourth, practice prayer. James 5:16 tells us, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The intense prayer of the righteous is very powerful. Prayer is a powerful aspect of engaging people in relationships. Be sure to be intentional about discovering what people's needs may be so that you can intercede on behalf of the Father for their needs, so that God has an opportunity to intervene and thus receive the glory for what He's doing and what He's done in their lives. Teach and model how to pray. Make sure that you have opportunities for not only praying individually, but also together and corporately as a group. Model that in the life of your group. And as the scripture said, confess your sins to one another. Confess your struggles and failures to each other for the sake of accountability. This helps us understand that not a one of us has arrived and we need to lift each other up. Pray for one another as you intercede for others. Remember, it's our responsibility to help people feel loved, accepted, included, and appreciated. As you strive to practice these principles, lives will be transformed and community will grow. Check out more helps on community by visiting www.lifeway.com/Sunday School.
Well, I think that in the world that we're living in right now, it's nice to hear messages of hope. And like you said, it does seem very timely. And I wonder if you're getting feedback from people about the timeliness of some of the songs on there, especially the first song on there. Hopeful.
And that first song was written in response to the news. I remember something terrible had happened in the Middle East. And I was just, and you know, that in conjunction with the way my heart felt about my own situation, it was just like, Lord, what are you doing? Like, hurry back. And you know, the older I get, the more my prayers tend to, that's the theme of the prayer, is come back soon. Just a little bit of befuddlement about what he's waiting on exactly.
Yeah.
And but the nice thing about it is that feeds a longing, and I think that longing is really hope. It's longing and yearning, that kind of, it's painful, but it's also, that's what hope is about, that thing. So I have gotten a lot of people, but interestingly, like, I think there are just a lot of people who are hurting out there. And this is not anything new, but this album confirmed to me something that I learned years ago, which is that sometimes as a writer you can feel like, oh, well, this is, the thing I'm going through is my thing, and I don't really know. If I want to reach a broad audience, then I should probably not talk about specifics. I should probably speak broadly about things.
Right.
And the opposite is true, that that the more specific you can be about your own story, your own sin or your own hope, whatever, the broader the reach.
Right.
The more common the ground is, I think.
Right. that gives people something to kind of grab hold of,
I think,
when you get into those very detailed pieces of
your life. Yeah, and I think, not to nerd out about songwriting, but Rich Mullins taught me this, not personally, but his songwriting taught me this, that I was so drawn into his songwriting because he would mention cities or people's names. You know what I mean?
Right.
So it didn't feel like this kind of a homogenous, it wasn't just an idea that he was singing about. It was about a street that he was on.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So it grounded it and helped me to see, like, no, this is like flesh and blood. It's kind of like the difference between talking about the blood and body of Christ and taking communion.
Mm.
You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
It's like you, when you actually hold the bread in your hand and you actually drink whatever it is that you drink in your church,
right.
It's a different story.
Right.
You know? And so I think with songwriting, like, the more you can incarnate the idea, the more you can put flesh and bone on the idea, I think the more chance people, when they're listening to these songs, they're not going, oh, well, here's just some idea floating around when I say I was in North Carolina when this happened.
Right.
Suddenly there's a story.
Right.
And it's like, it's the incarnation. It's like God going, I used to be this distant an idea, a theological concept, and suddenly he puts on flesh and bone and he dwells among us.
Right.
And I say, so that's something I aspire to with my songs.
I think you definitely do that.
Thank you.
Thank you. And let's kind of talk about one of the songs I love on there is the Sower's Song. And I've heard that you're a gardener.
A wannabe gardener.
So when I heard this song, I kind of imagine you walking through your garden and kind of tending to your plants.
Am I wearing overalls?
I don't. Yes, you are.
A big straw hat.
See, I garden a little. I'm a terrible gardener, but I love just getting out and digging in the dirt and, you know, I'm tending my garden. It's really cool.
It's real, yeah.
There's something. But did that inspire the song?
Or? Yes, very much so. It was, so the Sower Song, there's a guy named Wendell Berry, whose writing I love, his novels especially. And I was at this conference where he and this other guy named Norman Wirzba were speaking. And it was a conference for Christians, I guess, but it was about agrarian issues. It was about the land and how we're called to care for this world that God gave us. And which I think it's good that the church is talking about that, really good. And anyway, he was in this thing and he was talking about how disconnected we are, most of us, from food and where we get our food and the land and that kind of thing. And he said, and it really is just this tiny sliver of human history that it's like this. It used to be most people knew exactly where their food came from.
Right.
They were engaged in this process. I remember hearing somebody say once, you've never eaten a meal where something didn't die to keep you alive.
Mm-hmm.
It's a crazy thought, but
it's
true.
Yeah,
you've never
is.
Eaten a meal where something didn't die so that you could live. So there's immediately a picture of our relationship to God, to Christ,
right?
In the process of eating. And so, of course, Scripture's full of pictures of feasts and that kind of thing. So it's good to think about these things. And so this guy, he's told the room, raise your hand if your grandparents were farmers. And almost everybody raised their hands. He said, raise your hand if your parents are farmers. 2/3 of the room put their hands down. Raise your hand if you're a farmer. And there were like 4 people.
Right.
And, which was unsettling to me to be like, whoa, that helps me see just how in 2 generations we buy everything at the grocery store now. We're not engaged in it. So what does that mean when God made the world in such a way that we are engaged with creation on a regular basis for most of history, but we are not, right? I am not, wasn't before I started gardening. And so now suddenly I know what it's like to get my hands dirty, to wonder when it's going to rain, to realize how much I need the Lord in order for my tomatoes to grow.
Right, yes.
You know? But further than that, it's like when you till the soil in the spring, it's violent.
Yeah.
Right? You take a trowel or a tiller and you literally wound the earth.
Mm.
You break it to pieces. But if you're a gardener, you don't stop there. You're wounding it for a reason because you want to bear fruit. And so you take this dead-looking little seed and you put it in the ground and you bury it just like we bury people. And then resurrection comes. Mm. New life comes. And that new life gives us life. I mean, it's just this. Martin Luther said, our Lord has written the promise of resurrection not in books alone, but in every leaf in springtime. So God is telling the story, the gospel story, in creation all the time, all around us.
Yeah.
And so that was the profound thing for me when I read this Wendell Berry book, and it made me want a garden, and now our garden is huge. I still get about the same amount of fruit, but it's a bigger garden.
Right.
But engaging with creation, especially in light of the fact that my job requires a lot of theoretical stuff, a lot of thinking or staring at blank paper and making songs, things I can't touch and feel.
Right.
And then I'm like, oh, wait, no, the world God made is real, and it's tangible, and he's speaking in this all the time. So all that to say that when I sat down to write that song, to try to sum up, it's the last song on the record, to try to cast a shadow sort of over the rest of the songs on the album. Okay, what are all these songs leading to? It was easy for me to see that, like, well, if I feel like I'm in the mud season, if I feel like I'm in a season where nothing is changing, all I have to do is remember the spring is coming. All I have to let the revelation of creation itself remind me of God's truth. And so I opened up my Bible to, randomly, to Isaiah chapter 55. Because I wanted the song to be a new creation song. And I was like, well, Isaiah talked a lot about heaven. Let me see what he has to say to me. And there's this, I mean, Isaiah 55 is one of the most luminous pictures of the new creation in all of Scripture. The thorns and the briars are going to be replaced with myrtle and bloom.
Right.
That like the rain falls down to the earth, God's word does not return void, that it brings fruit. It's like if he says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. Just like if the winter comes, we know that the spring is going to follow on its heels.
Right.
And so, yeah, that song kind of is my nerdy gardener song. but I take so much comfort in knowing that God is a sower of seed, you know? At that same conference, the guy was talking about how often we hear sermons about God the shepherd, or God the strong tower, or God the fortress, or the warrior, whatever. But he said in our culture, we don't often hear songs about God the gardener.
Right.
Anymore.
Right.
So he said, next time you read the Bible, pay attention to how often God uses agrarian metaphors.
Right.
How often does he picture himself as the the keeper of the vineyard, or the one who's sowing the seed, or the seed being scattered, like it's all over the place.
Yeah, it is.
So
it
anyway,
is
that's a long answer to a short question.
That's really
So special thanks to our friends at WFX, the Worship Facilities and Conference Expo, for providing our studio. You can learn more about them at WFXweb.com. For any of the resources mentioned in today's show, you can find them at edstetzer.com. And thanks for joining us. We hope you'll be back with us next week.
Thanks for joining Ed Stetzer and his team for this week's radio edition of The Exchange. Hear this and other past broadcasts of The Exchange, read up on the latest trends from Lifeway Research, and insights and articles from Ed and his team by visiting edstetzer.com. The Exchange is presented by Lifeway Christian Resources in cooperation with Faith Radio and Northwestern Media. Thanks for listening to the Exchange Radio Podcast. Programming like this is made available through your support. Find out more at myfaithradio.com.